Again, it's so good to see everybody here today. I know there's maybe you have plans for this afternoon. Take your dad out to lunch or whatever. I hope that goes well for you. I'm going to begin reading out of Mark chapter 1. But before I do that, I just want to say happy Father's Day to all our fathers out there. To the rest of you, happy thoughts of your father today. I hope that thinking good thoughts about your dad isn't too much of a stretch for you. I know it can be for some people. I realize, however, that that may not be the case for you today. Some of us here today may not even know our biological father. As a matter of fact, I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, "Have any plans for Father's Day? What are you going to do with your dad?" And she says, and she made the most bizarre statement. She says, "I don't have a father." I thought, well, I guess what she was saying is she didn't know her father. She didn't have a relationship with her father. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." I said, did he pass away?" And she said, "No, my parents divorced." So, some of us here today may not even know our biological father. Some of us probably wish that all of us have had father figures in our life. Haven't you? Even if it may not have been your biological father. Maybe it was a grandfather, an uncle, a cousin, stepfather, or another friend. It's good that we take a moment to appreciate them, to think about them. Now, I hate to point out the totally obvious, but did you know that most, if not all, our memories of our father are formed because of our direct interaction with them? That's how we get our memories, isn't it? Through our personal relationship, as we interact. These memories that quickly surface in our minds, they are because we've had experiences with him. I remember one of my favorite experiences was my dad driving me to school in a total whiteout. You know, back in Wisconsin, we used to have some good snowstorms back there. And he enjoyed scaring the daylights out of me by driving me to school and dodging the snowdrifts. He just thought that was hilarious. No, Beth was saying how her dad took her out so he wouldn't be afraid of mosquitoes. My dad took me out so that I wouldn't be afraid of snowstorms. I also remember my dad being very disciplined, and he would. One time, I refused to eat my rice and milk. I thought a very bland meal, but Dad said, "You're not leaving that table till you eat that." And I was very stubborn. I sat there for a long time. I remember my dad when he was older. I loved to play baseball, right? So he would try to play baseball the best he could. But even though his arms were racked with arthritis from hard work on the farm, he could barely throw the ball, but he kind of threw it underhand back to me. But he'd be out there anyway, trying to play catch with me. And I appreciated that. And I also remember the time when it was 4 o'clock, we were all fishing at this little stream, and he looked at his watch and he said, "It's 4 o'clock, this is when the big ones bite." And lo and behold, right at that moment, he caught the biggest fish I ever saw. And that time, in that moment, my dad became bigger than life right there, because he had predicted something and it came true right there. So those are some fond memories and times I had with my dad. But what about all the time when we weren't with our fathers? There's a lot of times we weren't with our dads. They were busy doing things, weren't they? They were out maybe going to business meetings. Maybe they got called in the middle of the night and had to go deliver a baby. Or they worked out of the state and had to go travel to other parts of the country for a living. My dad attended two very important meetings every day. One was at 5 o'clock in the morning. He had to go out and milk the cows. The cows couldn't wait. And then again, in the evening time, he'd be out there again. So he always attended those meetings. But what was he thinking about, when I think about this, when he was out there laboring and, you know, trying to build a life for his family? What did he think about? Well, I'll tell you what he was thinking about. He was thinking about you and me. That's what he was doing. And what was his thoughts about us? Were they good thoughts? That's what today's sermon is about. And more specifically, it's four different stories about fathers that we find in the Scriptures. What they were thinking about their sons and their daughters. I know a lot of times Julie and I will be laying in bed at night and we'll be talking, discussing each child by name and saying, "This, you know, what's going on in this one's life? Or what are the challenges?" And we're hoping for the best. But like I said, we don't know. We don't have a crystal ball we look into. But we do have the Father, and we're saying our prayers, saying, God, take care of each one of these children that you've given us. Well, the first story is found in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says, and this is Jesus when he is calling his first disciple. He says, when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with them and with the hired men, and they followed him. Boy, I'll tell you, that just comes right out of the farm right there. You know, that's how we had it on the farm. We had a hired man. And you know, we had the father, and we had the sons. See, I'm the oldest of three sons in my family. So when it's time came to finally move on, to leave the house, and I was the oldest son, I felt the sting of that separation probably more than my two brothers did. I don't know. I went off to college for a while, but I was just up the road a little ways, and I always come back on the weekends and help out on the farm when I could. And even when I took my first job, I was only 15 minutes down the road, so I would be able to come back. And even when I graduated from college, I came home and lived for a while. And then when I came back from seminary, I came back and lived for a while to help out on the farm when I could. But then I moved, 2,000 miles away. It was much more difficult to get home. Zebedee, the father of James and John, he probably had similar feelings as my dad did when I left to go away. He goes, why you got to move now, son? There's hay to be put up. You know, there's corn to be planted. There's cows to be milked. There's all these things to do on the farm. You're just going to leave me and go? Zebedee probably thought the same thing. Do you have to? Oh, I'm so, you're going to follow Jesus? What about all the fish I got to clean in this boat? What about the nets that need to be repaired? On the one hand, he was saying, don't go today. There's too much to do. But on the other hand, he's going, there's my sons. I'm so proud of them. They're going to go follow the Messiah. They recognize the Messiah. So he probably had mixed feelings, don't you think? Zebedee? Way to go, guys. Make your dad proud. And off they went. Do you ever think why James and John was so eager to follow Jesus? Because when they just dropped the nets and left. Is it because that they were tired of fishing? I know I got tired of farming. I said, no more cows. I'm done with cows. They were primarily, I think, because they saw the authority and wisdom that Jesus had. They had been listening to Jesus. This wasn't their chance meeting, their first meeting. They had heard Jesus preach. They knew what kind of man he was, what authority he preached with, what wisdom he had. That's part of the reason why they were so eager. But I think also, I believe that Zebedee had much to do with the son's willingness to follow the Savior. Zebedee taught his sons all the skills necessary to catch fish, but also to recognize the Messiah. These are Jewish men. They have been taught in the Jewish synagogues. And maybe all those times out there casting the nets and pulling in the nets, Zebedee was talking to his sons about what it meant to be a good follower of God. So Zebedee had prepared the soil of the son's heart so they might receive the good news and multiply it in their hearts and see the fruits of salvation. Well, the application for fathers is here. Can't you see it right there? James and John easily embraced Christ and salvation because the Father embraced it. And embracing Christ doesn't just mean dropping your kids off at Sunday school and driving away and getting a coffee and a donut and a newspaper. Fathers are good at that. My dad used to do that. He didn't, he always had this excuse of, I'm a farmer, I don't have to go to church. I'm one with God after all, I'm out on the farm. But he would pull up with the pickup truck and drop us kids off at Sunday school. And I was happy he did that. So he wanted to expose us to some religious training, That was good. But you see, if parents do that, kids get turned off by Christianity. Oh, so you want me to learn about God, but it doesn't matter to you? You don't have to do that? See, the fathers are the most influential people in our lives, of our sons and daughters, of our grandsons and our granddaughters. Will we squander the responsibility of helping our children get to know the living God? Or will we be like Zebedee, who lived out his faith realistically before his sons? And so when Jesus came, they recognized him and wanted to follow him. That's the kind of legacy we want to leave. We can leave people with a huge bank account and big houses and fancy boats and whatever else. But if we miss out on giving them Christ, then we missed out on everything. We need to live a faith that our kids say to ourselves, I can't live without that faith. I need that faith in my own life and make it personal. See, the children, they see right through our attempts to, if our attempts are just being religious, are just superficial. They see that. They see it if it's not genuine. They scoff and laugh at us if we're just going to pretend to be Christians, but not make it authentic. Our children are too important to live inauthentically for God. If we want our kids to have eternal life, we need to begin to bottle it right now. We'll go on to Mark chapter 5. There's another story. Beginning in verse 21, it's about another father here. Excuse me. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large group of a crowd gathered around him. Then one of the synagogue rulers, so he had been Jewish, named Jairus, came there, seeing Jesus, fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. I've often heard it said that the worst thing a parent could ever experience in this life is seeing their own son or daughter die before they do. I'm sure my seminary professor at Multnomah, that's out in Portland, Oregon, he could attest to that. He was my professor of New Testament, and he had a young daughter, 13 years old, was a terrific athlete, and she went out to practice one day at track, and collapsed and died while she was practicing one of the events. See, the girl was just beginning to blossom into a young lady, full of life and energy. Truly was this man's most treasured possession. I remember him speaking about her on different times. And it would take a long time for this professor to be able to work up the emotional strength and energy to return to his profession as a seminary professor. His daughter was probably a lot like Jairus' daughter here in Mark 5. I can't even imagine the anguish Jairus must have felt waiting for Jesus to make his way through the busy and needy crowd. He desperately wanted to be with his daughter, and yet he was pulled away from her so that he could go out and seek Jesus, to bring Jesus to her. And then while he's out there trying to get Jesus to come, he receives the terrible news of his daughter's death. He didn't even get a chance to say goodbye to his daughter. You see, Jairus had devoted his whole life to serving God. He was a synagogue ruler. And he must be thinking, this is how I get repaid for my devotion? To see my own flesh and blood leave me? And upon hearing the news, he probably wanted to yell at God and tear his clothes, but he probably didn't even have the emotional strength and the wherewithal to even do that. Because his daughter's death was too new, he was probably in a state of shock. Have you ever wanted something so much that you were afraid to even verbalize it for fear it would vanish like a mist before you? He probably was thinking, God, let my daughter live. I'm sure John Terveen, my seminary professor, he was hoping the same thing. To hear the news, to hear the sirens go off, to all the sirens going to the track field. Probably thinking, every time I hear the alarms go off in town here, I start checking off, okay, where are my kids? Where's Courtney? Where's Cindy? And go down the list. Because when the sirens go off, you know something bad happening. And you're just praying to God it isn't one of your kids. But whether God works visibly and immediately, as it happened in Jairus' case, where Jesus went and actually brought Jairus' daughter back to life, or whether in the case of John Terveen, where he lost his daughter, we as Christians, we must remember that our prayers and will be heard and answered. This world laughs and scoffs at Christ when it says in the Scriptures He has come to conquer sin and death. But the good thing is we will have the last laugh, won't we, as Christians? Especially when we think about people like John Terveen and others who will be able to have a happy reunion with their daughters in heaven. God's going to make that possible. To be reunited with our loved ones. Doesn't that bring comfort to our minds and our souls today? It's made possible by a Heavenly Father. Here's another story of a father in Mark chapter 9. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground. He rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has he been like this?" Jesus asked. "Yes, the father." "From childhood," he answered. "It is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." When I was in seminary, they asked you to take a personality test a lot. The one thing that kept popping up on mine was two things. One was a lack of faith. I never had any faith. That was one thing. I was always embarrassed by that. It's like, oh boy, I better get some faith here if I'm going to be a pastor. But the other thing was empathy. So it's like, you're super empathetic. I thought, oh, I guess that's okay. But that means you have an uncanny ability to understand another's pain or situation. Needlessly, I felt a lot of empathy for my children anytime they would do crazy things like flip over the bike handles and knock out the front tooth. I felt that was painful, not only to them, to me. When they fell down and scraped their knee on gravel, I hated that. Even when I see a child walk out here barefoot, that hurts my feet. I don't know why. But this man here who had a son who had an evil spirit, who was it worse for? For the boy or for the father who had to see his son in that condition? That's a good question. Can you sense the resignation and despair in the father's voice when he answers Jesus' question? When Jesus says, "How long has he been like this?" He goes, "From childhood," is all he could say. Can you imagine the sleepless nights, the worry-filled days, the emotional draining weeks and months that accompany a family who goes through a situation like that? You see, but the father willingly takes the brunt of this because he loves the son so much. When our fathers see us in pain, when they see us fail, when they see us stumble and fall, they share. They share the pain of the children. They long to lift life's burden from their children's shoulders, if at all possible. Sometimes it may not show in their face. It may not show in the form of tears or frowns or even the words they use. But in those moments of quiet, when the father meets Jesus on the road, just like this happened, the first thing off the father's lips is the name of their children. They bring it before God. They ask for help. I remember when I was up in Alaska and I got to meet a lot of, most of the fishermen are men. Most of them are men. There's a few women, but rare. But the men would like to tell me about their children because they spend so much time away from their children. And this is what they thought about. And I remember one story of a fisherman who, just to mention his name, would bring tears to his eyes because his son was in deep trouble back at home, you know. In trouble with the law, trouble with drugs, trouble in his marriage. And just to say his name would bring out all these emotions that he needed to get out. He cried for his son. And that's what we do when we think of our, whether our children are in trouble or not, we bring the name of our kids before God. Then there's the Father's teaching in Mark chapter 12. Here's the last. It's actually more than a story. It's really a parable. It says Jesus began to speak to them in parables. And it says a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit over the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully, and still sent another, and that one they killed. So these are the prophets, by the way. And he sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. And finally, at last, he said, I will send a son. I will send my son, whom he loved. And he sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is their heir. Come, let's kill him so the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and he will kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Isn't it interesting how the older we get, the smarter our dads get? Do you ever think about that? There's that age between 13 and 18 when the fathers are like the dumbest people in the world, okay, according to the kids, okay? Oh, Dad, you don't understand. You never lived. You don't know what I'm going through. Huh. Okay, yeah, maybe it's a vague memory in my mind, but I remember being 13. I remember being 18. And so at that time, those kids, they think the dads are typically out of tune with reality. But when these kids hit 30, they're going to come back to me, and I can't wait to that day, when they're going to come back and say, Dad, you're so smart. You really knew what you were talking about. Jesus Christ came to earth because God had something desperately he wanted to share with us. He offered this gift to us even at the beginning of creation. It didn't just start at Jesus. It started way back at the beginning of creation. But Adam and Eve decided they knew better, just like the teenagers. Adam and Eve must have been teenagers, don't you think? God wants to share with mankind his incomparable and never-ending glory. So much so that when we finally have gone astray, when we came off the rails, he sent his son. First he sent the prophets. Listen, try to get clear-minded about this. You've strayed away from the Lord. But they did not listen, did they? And Jesus and God keep sending more and more prophets. And they sent His Son to tell us. More than that, to show us. To provide a way for us by dying on the cross for our sins. Taking upon Himself the penalty. Jesus came to help us, what? To reunite with our Heavenly Father. To have that relationship restored. And these stories that I've shared this morning, the Bible, all these fathers did everything in their power to love and to nourish and protect their sons and their daughter. How much more then will our Heavenly Father do the same? Luke 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? That's an interesting comparison, an egg and a scorpion. If then you are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit who ask Him? You see, the Holy Spirit, that translates into everything good, into everything eternal. To get the Holy Spirit is to have our whole life transformed. And to be now in the good graces of God and to be in His family, to have the Holy Spirit, to be adopted as children. Ask God for His Spirit. It's God's gift to guide us. On this Father's Day, we look at four different stories about fathers. One who beamed with pride when his sons chose to follow the Messiah. Another who didn't even have time to grieve before he realized his daughter was safely back in his arms. That must have been stunning. Alive and in good health. A third who may have actually wished death to come just so his son could have peace. And a fourth who did not spare his only son but sent him into the vineyard to collect what was rightfully his. The question is, your fathers today, do you see yourself in any of these stories? And you children out there of fathers, do you see your father in these stories? These stories are full of joy and desperation, full of relief and sacrifice. When our children do well and they honor the family name, we swell with pride, don't we? I had that experience yesterday. My 8-year-old son, or 7-year-old son, but 8U, baseball. We won first place in the Elmont, the league there, and it was such a delight to, because I'm really shocked that happened, but it happened. The Lord did it. It was awesome. We love it when our children taste victory. It's like, yeah, you brought home the trophy. We love it even more when our children get to sample a taste of heaven. That's even more important. Don't be satisfied with worldly victories. Be satisfied with the heavenly victories. We pray that when they taste a little bit of heaven, they'll come back for more. That's what we want. How about those times in our lives when we've had those close brushes with death? My mom always said, I'm amazed that you boys all have your arms and your limbs when you left the farm. Every day we're around power takeoff shafts and elevators and chains and heights and all these things and climbing up silos. I didn't like to climb up the silos, I'm sorry. When they work on the steeple, I'm not going to go up there, I'm sorry. That's where we're going to hire the steeplejack, hopefully. But when we have those brushes with death, do we recognize these are God's providence and they're preserving our lives? Or do we just breathe a sigh of relief and go on our merry way and say, oh, that was nice. I dodged another one. No, we need to recognize those. We have to get down on our knees, recommit our lives to Him and say, yes, Lord, I realize You're not done with me yet. You didn't take me out today. I'm still here on planet Earth. That means You have something for me to do. Use me, God, for Your glory today. And what about when life gets so difficult and complicated that you almost wish it all could come to an end? There's a lot of people in the younger generation that feel exactly that way. It's a tragic, tragic story I've heard over and over again. What will make us carry on? Will we have faith enough to look to the one who says, all things are possible for him who believes? Now, it may not work out like we hoped. Maybe we have this certain picture in our mind of how it's going to work. But are we going to trust that God's perfect plan will be activated through our life? But it's this last story, or more correctly, this last parable that is the most important one of the bunch. Because it tells of the Heavenly Father's story and His one and only Son, who did in fact come back to the Father's vineyard to collect what was rightfully His. The psalmist boldly proclaims in the truth in Psalm 24. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the waters." We are included in the earth. We are part of God's creation. That means that we are God's. God, to say it bluntly, God owns us. And so this is a story about God as the role of the owner and His righteous rule on earth and over the world. And it's also a story about humanity going off the rails and our rebellious nature that has broken our relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's the story that He speaks about the parable of the vineyard. And so the question becomes to us, how do we get back to Him? How do we get back? Thanks be to God that this story doesn't end where He says the Father will come and kill His tenants. Because that's part of the story. He's going to kill them for their treason and for their evilness. But thanks be to God, His teaching does not stop there. Jesus says He will give the vineyards to others. Now, when Jesus told this parable, he was basically pointing out the hypocrisy and the evilness and the ungodliness of the Jewish leaders and how they've forsaken God and how to misled the people. But Jesus says He will give the vineyard to others. And the key part of this is that His Son's death becomes the centerpiece of the plan for reconciliation. The Father's plan is going to work out to its perfection to bring us salvation, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us reconciliation and eternal life. And it says right here, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's like, in other words, we can't think of a more amazing thing. We do not completely understand it because it's too good and it's too wonderful and it's completely unexpected. And it's completely contrary to the way the world operates. To think that God would give His Son to His enemies so that we might be restored and be adopted, become His adopted children. But this, as Christians, this is what we believe. And it is by faith we embrace it, just like we did when we were little children. And with our fathers, when He embraced us, and when He wrapped His strong arms around us, and He smiled warmly at us, and He told us that He loved us, and we didn't exactly know exactly what that meant. We didn't know all that entailed, but we knew deep down in us that it was true. Because we could feel it, we could see it, we could experience it. And that's what Jesus' life is for us. And there's no better place to be in all the world but in our Father's love. Now, if that isn't a picture of the perfect Father's Day gift, I don't know what is. I hope it's your picture. I hope that's what you see of your Father. Maybe not of your earthly one, because I don't know. I don't know all the details of your stories. And maybe there's a lot of brokenness there. And that needs a lot of healing there. I understand that. But maybe if it's not in your earthly one, and maybe you could see that in your Heavenly Father. And that's the most important one. I leave you with the benediction that speaks about God our Father and His love for us. It says, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God the Father, God our Father, who loves us and gave us eternal comfort. I like that word. Eternal comfort. And good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts. Establish them in every good work and word. Amen. Happy Father's Day.